Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you this day from Yakima, Washington, just south of there, about 12, 15 miles, and so glad to be with you again today. We have been in the midst of what we call our apple harvest, second week of it, or third week beginning, and so we've been picking for about 10, 11, 12 days, and so we have enjoyed the having fresh fruit off the trees, and I hope to be able to get to you in the stores excellent fruit. There's lots of what we're producing right now, or lots of people call them galas, others galas, but they are excellent for our health, and so we just wish you the best health, and we want to today get into and finish up the book of Matthew if we can, and we are towards the end of chapter 27, and there's just one chapter left after that, 28, and if you have your Bible, it's in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and right at the end of that book. And we are going to, this is verse 57 of chapter 27, and it says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." Now we see right here, we'd come to the following the crucifixion, and one of the things is, it's commonly thought that people think of Good Friday as being the day before the Sabbath, but of course the Jews would have the normal Sabbaths, but they would also have possibly up to seven other Sabbaths during the year, besides that are on Saturday. And this year that he was crucified, there was two Sabbaths back-to-back on Friday and Saturday. And that's how many people get misunderstand and realize that Jesus was actually had the Last Supper on Wednesday evening and was crucified on Thursday. And so the beginning of the Passover, of course, would be Thursday evening at sundown. And they couldn't defile the holy day of Passover, so they wanted to be sure that Jesus had been killed by that time. They wanted all the dead bodies. This is really crazy, but they insisted that the dead bodies be taken off the crosses, that because there's not supposed to be anything to defile their precious Passover. Well, the Passover is precious to God, but they had turned it into something that had truth in it, but that they had also taken and in some ways defiled. And of course, Jesus was crucified then on Thursday afternoon, and so they had to take his body, they had to prepare it, they had to get it. Remember, he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the sun was darkened that day from noon until 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, that's when he yielded up his spirit and declared, "It is finished." And centurion there said that surely this must have been the Son of God. And we see other things. There's this great earthquake at that time. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And you have to see that this veil weighed tons and tons and tons, because it's not some thin, flimsy thing as we think of as veils, but was most likely 5 to 7 inches thick. And it was exceedingly heavy. And it was, from research, it was replaced about every 2 years. There was 82 virgins that were constantly sewing and making these, and then they would have to be completely remember, this was in the separating the holy place from the holy of holies, and this is behind this place, behind this curtain, this place was the place that the holy of holies, which was the place where a God talked and dealt with the high priest once a year. And always up until that time, this was a yearly thing. In fact, even on a daily basis, people came and were offering sacrifices for their sins. And the sins were never removed, but they were covered. But there was a difference when Jesus Christ came. No longer did God dwell apart from men, but then he came to dwell in men by the Holy Spirit, because he loves us and he loves his creation. And therefore, because of that, he had planned a way before the foundation of the earth, that he already knew that our hearts would take us away from him. But he is a creator that created us and planned for a way that we could be joined with him. And because of that, that veil of the curtain was ripped in two by that earthquake. Even though the temple remained standing, normally you'd think of, okay, an earthquake would tear apart those hard things that are fast and structured, but it didn't. It tore apart those things that could not be torn apart. In other words, it wasn't just the earthquake, there must have been angelic forces there that ripped that open to show that no longer was there that separation between man and his creator. No longer did sin separate us. It was through Jesus Christ that separation was torn apart. Well, okay, he died at 3 o'clock, but they had to have him buried before 6, so that when the Passover began that Thursday evening, the first Passover, that there's two Passovers there back to back, the normal Saturday Passover, and that happened that year to be the official Passover, was beginning that evening. And so we have two Sabbaths there, and the first one is Passover Sabbath and the second one is the normal Sabbath. And so they would, when he was buried, before sundown, and they were in a hurry to get him buried, and because they can't touch anything dead, and that's why they came to Pilate. They wanted to take his body. The normal thing was, if there wasn't a family member, had to do it. What we understand from history is that this Joseph of Arimathea was most likely the uncle of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that he as a relative came to Pilate and had the right to ask for the body. Now, if you didn't have the right to ask for a body, nobody could just ask for a body. They would throw the bodies out, into the valley where the thing, everything was burned. And then, of course, sometimes they would have, they'd bury bodies, but lots of times they would also just burn them. And but he had the right because he was a family member, and he was a, as I said, he happened to be a rich man, and it talks about in death that Jesus was buried with the rich, and so it was. It says that this man went to Pilate, asked for the body, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Okay, we've come there. Let's go on with verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Well, we know that this was a Roman guard. The Roman guard was most likely 16 soldiers. And, of course, to sleep, to not have people on guard at the tomb, for them to say that they slept and, of course, had the body stolen, that was a penalty of death. If you are on guard, any time anybody would sleep on guard, the penalty was instantaneously putting them to death. And but we want to go ahead and read the rest of this, but this really does not hold water, that as far as when the Jews come and complain afterwards. Let's read what happens next. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make its use secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And of course, this is what happened, is that the guard went and told what had happened, that this the tomb, there was an angel came, rolled away the stone, but Jesus didn't come out. He was already gone. But when the women had seen that and were leaving to go tell the disciples, then Jesus appeared to them. We see in another one of the Gospels that they supposed him to be a gardener. Well, why did they suppose him to be a gardener? Because gardeners were often, they were clothed in linen garments. There was a white linen garment. That's how gardeners were clothed. Well, that also happens to be how the high priest would be clothed as well, in a white linen garment. And he would have to have this white linen garment when he went in to minister before God in the temple. And so Jesus was dressed in this manner, and they thought him to be the gardener until he spoke to them. And then they fell down and worshipped him. Of course, the soldiers here, they knew that for this to happen, that they were in jeopardy, because they were to have guarded this tomb, to not let anybody to steal the body. And of course, nobody did steal the body. When the stone was rolled away, there was no one in the tomb. Jesus didn't need the angel to come down from heaven to roll away the tomb for him to get out. You have to remember, he was wrapped with what we understand, a tremendous amount of yards of linen cloth. And I'm talking about tremendous amount. Quite often they would have up to 100 yards, the length of a football field worth of linen cloth. And we don't know how long this was, but we know that it would have been a considerable amount. So what happened here? We know that there was this linen cloth, and yet there was nothing inside of it. It was all rolled up, just like there was a body inside, except it had collapsed. The body vanished from inside the linen cloth. It hadn't been unrolled. It hadn't been taken off, but it just collapsed because what was in it was gone. It vanished. Now, Jesus did not need to have the stone rolled back, because if he could vanish from that cloth, and it says also that the part that was around his head, the napkin, was neatly folded at the head, that they saw the stone being rolled back, they saw this angel, but nobody was in the tomb. The soldiers left, because and said what everything that had happened, and yet the body wasn't there. It was gone from the tomb, and yet they had been there the whole time. And so they go back to report this, and they're told by the religious leaders, now we'll give you a great deal of money. And they handed them out the money. Now you tell everybody that that we were asleep, and that the disciples came and stole the body. Well, how would they even know it was the disciples if they were asleep? And another thing is, if they were asleep, that means they would be executed right on the spot. They would be, their lives would be gone. But the religious leaders promised that when this comes to Pilate, that this was their doing, the religious leaders' doing, to cover up what the miracle that happened. Well, these women come and see everything's empty. What happens then? They go, after seeing Jesus, they go and tell the disciples. And they tell them various things, that he is risen. We know from other scripture that John and Peter immediately run to the tomb. Where were they? They were hiding in the upper room because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the Romans. They were just plain afraid, generally. They were bewildered as what to do. And then, of course, Peter had come out of this great place of remorse of denying Jesus three times, just as Jesus prophesied to him. He said, "This night you will deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning." And, of course, that's exactly what happened to him. Well, they had told, Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but for some reason they just didn't quite understand or believe it. And then, of course, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration to three of the disciples, and that's Peter, James, and John. And he told them not to tell this to anybody until after his death and resurrection. And so the death and resurrection is to come. So John runs to the tomb, gets there first, looks in, sees all the cloth there, that it was all wrapped up just like it was with the body in it, except it had collapsed. And it says then that Peter came following him, running after him, and ran on in and saw this phenomena that had happened, this miraculous miracle. But Jesus had been telling them that over and over for 3.5 years, what was going to happen. And so what happened after that? Well, of course, they were told to go to Galilee, but that evening, that very evening, they were in Jerusalem. Well, even before that, of course, they appeared to the Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb that afternoon, or whatever, noonday or whatever, afternoon sometime then, that the two men that were going on out to a town west towards the Mediterranean Sea called Emmaus, that is probably, I don't know how many miles, maybe 8 to 12 miles away, and were walking there, of course, Jesus met them on the way. And he starts, and they start questioning and speaking. "Don't you know," these two men were saying, "what has happened today in Jerusalem? What has happened at this Passover? That this great prophet, Jesus, had been killed and crucified 3 days ago, last Thursday, as far as, and yet his tomb is empty today." And Jesus starts explaining to them the scriptures so that they can understand the scriptures. And then when they come to a place to stay, they start talking and they're getting ready to eat. And when he broke the bread and provided the cup there for them to drink, they realized who he was, that he was the master, he was Jesus that they were with. And all of a sudden, he disappeared from them. And of course, they immediately turned around and went to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. And all the disciples, of course, except the one that killed himself, who is Judas Iscariot, were there in the upper room, and him and Tom, of course, Thomas was not there that first time, and the two people from Emmaus were there and were telling them. They had already been told by the women in the morning, and now they are being told by these two from Emmaus what had happened. And of course, this would have been late that night, and perhaps around midnight or early morning. We don't know just exactly the hour, what watch of the night it might have been. But then the doors are closed, they're locked and everything. And all of a sudden Jesus appears. You see, if Jesus could disappear from the tomb, from that wrapping, without it being unwrapped or cut off, and then without the stone being rolled away, which he was came out, and when they rolled away the stone, the angel did, there was nobody inside because he had already disappeared. Well, you have to remember that there are dimensions that we can't feel, touch, see, smell, or anything else. That scientists have already proven that there's at least nine dimensions, and they have fairly good proof for 16, and that there's some up to as far as they believe that there might be as many as 32 different dimensions, and we only know experience really four of them on an ongoing day-to-day basis. We think of our three dimensions, and then if we say time being the fourth dimension, that we only experience these few dimensions. But yet scientists have already proven that there's at least nine. And so this matter of dimensions can... there's no problem of going through material matter. And... just changing forms. So that's what Jesus did. He did that from, he left the tomb that way, and also that night when everything was locked, he all of a sudden just appeared with them in the upper room. And he ate. He said, I'm not a spirit. Give me something to eat that I can eat it, and so that you know and you can see that I'm not just a spirit. That's right, Jesus is real. And, of course, what the disciples were told, that he would be in to go to Galilee. Well, later on in that 40 days, there's 40 days there that Jesus was seen repeatedly in various parts of the area. A week later, they still happened to be in Jerusalem, and that time, Thomas happens to be there. And he had said, well, I won't believe that he is risen unless I stick my hands in his side and put my hands in the holes in his hands and his feet. And then Jesus, he's there. And Jesus appears again in a room that is closed up. And he says, Thomas, come and put your hand in my side. Put your hand in... So, as far as put your hand in these holes in my hands, and there can be some discussion as far as where the hand is, but in olden days, I mean, when I'm talking about olden days, I'm talking about at the time of Christ, they considered the hand just not what we just consider the hand, but the whole lower part of the arm below the elbow, that whole lower part is being the hand. So right, you see, so you could have the actual nails going in the hand if he had also been tied up. But if he hadn't been tied up as well, of course, the weight of his body would have torn through the hand. So most likely, because the hand... when they spoke of the hand at that time, that it also included the area, just the wrist area as well, that it could easily and most likely the nail went through just right where the wrist is. And there the bones are in place that would hold the body up without ropes. There wouldn't have to be ropes to keep him on the cross, because those nails at that point would not tear through the flesh and cause the person to drop, but if they would hold because of the bone structure there, and there wouldn't be a way for it to be tear through. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he gave his life for us. The Bible is very clear about this, that he became sin for you and for me. That the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What we see in Jesus here is that He came because He loves us. His Father, God the Father loves us. And not only that, but Jesus loves us and said He was sending the Holy Spirit to us. That also in the upper room He breathed onto the disciples the Spirit of God. And that you will not just have the Spirit of God on you, but that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days after this. That you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, until I send you a helper, another, or a comforter, or a teacher, which is the Holy Spirit. He said that this Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things that I have taught you, and bring those things to your remembrance. He says that this Holy Spirit, He's the one that will empower you, anoint you. We see from Scripture, He's the one that will change you and me into the glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He is that mighty one that through the Father, through His Son, created this entire universe. He spoke things into existence. You see, the Bible does not say that He created things out of nothing. No, it says He created it out of those things which do not appear. Well, we can see that they did not appear until He spoke those things, and out of one area that did not appear to us, came forth light, came forth material. Now we understand light and material, that we have certain laws that we understand from science, that energy and matter cannot be destroyed, that they can be transposed from one to another, that matter can just, you think of the atomic bomb, here's just a little bit of matter, but it can be turned into phenomenal energy. You can take that same just little bit of matter and turn it into enough power to light the United States through nuclear power, as far as nuclear power plants, to give us energy for so many things. But you think of energy back the opposite way. You can take sunlight, and in a vacuum situation, that you can put that sunlight onto something black and dark, and they can tell after a period of time that actually gains weight, because the light changes into matter. And because it changes into matter, then it comes down to a much as far as it has transferred, energy and matter cannot be destroyed. And at least that's what our scientific law is. Now, we look at other things in the universe. These people that are talking about everything's evolution. Well, things are not evolving and getting better and better in so many ways. You look at the law of entropy, and that is a proven scientific law in this universe. Everything is running down. Well, for God to establish, we might look back into history and see, how did that happen? Well, we know that sin entered into this universe, that Satan came into this universe. Lucifer, that bright light that it says even an angel that appears as an angel of light and comes to deceive and to lie. He's called the father of all lies. And when mankind also accepted and agreed with him, sin entered into mankind. Well, there came a curse on this earth, on this creation. And this law of entropy, everything running down, we haven't seen the new species come. There's no evidence of new species. There's a constant losing of species. And we've lost so many thousands of species over the last 50 to 100 years. And we see so many things in science. The law of science is that things run down, that they don't increase, they deteriorate. But there is a God, there is a creator that can change the basic laws on how everything runs. That's the one who loves you. He cares for you. And that's why he wants to come into your life in a way that you acknowledge him and your desire is for him. See, the Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Then it says also to the second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you've got to do the first before the second can be accomplished. We've got to love God and with everything we have before we can truly love ourselves and our neighbor. In fact, the Bible clearly states that if we say we love God and hate our neighbor, the truth is not in us. In other words, we are liars. If we say that we love God, that we love our Creator, and that we hate our fellow man, if we hate ourselves or hate anything, that the truth is not in us. There's only one thing that we're supposed to hate, and that's we're supposed to hate evil. And so that is anything that is apart from God, that is going against his laws purposely and denying him and causing pain to brothers and sisters and his creation, to destroy each other. So God's desire is for us. His love is for us. That is why He made a way for us to be united with him once again. And that's why he says that there are just two types of people that are here. There's those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. And we know that we need to be careful that we do not die being in that second group, being about to be saved. Because eternity for us is determined by what we do now. And so we come to God and we say, God, we want to know who you are. And we see that just as the Word of God says, that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Well, there's something that's separating us. Well, we want that separation taken away. We don't want that barrier between us and our Creator. Well, my question to you, which person are you? Are you one that you can say that you're saved? Are you one that's about to be saved? And if you can't say that you're saved, I just ask you to speak these words from your heart. That's right, speak them out loud enough so you can hear them with your own ears. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you created me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you prayed that just now, you just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And the Bible clearly states that that's what faith is, and what is that is believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus, and that is, it's you can't believe in something until you do it. You can't believe a chair holds you up until you sit down in it and experience it. So it is with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, that you ask Him to forgive your sins, and yet then ask Jesus to come in. And then you say, Creator, make me the kind of person you want me to be. So we see here in God's desire for you, His love is great. And we see here that He has come alive. He has been risen from the dead. And they go and tell. We see these women running and telling the disciples. We're in the end of chapter 28, part way through it. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city. And as I was saying, this part tells of the then these guards saying that they were paid great deals of money to falsify the record and say that where they took the money as they were instructed and then told people that the disciples stole the body. But of course it was death sentence for them if that was true, because they were there to guard, and that for them to say they were asleep, that was an instantaneous death sentence. So we know that this is not true. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. What wonderful words there. But we see there, Jesus says that all authority, He has ascended to heaven, and He came back. As far as we know, during that 40-day period, He was seen multiple times all around Judea and Galilee, in Jerusalem, and the surrounding vicinities towards Emmaus, and different places in Galilee. And then the Bible talks about 500 people seeing Him at one time during this while He was resurrected. At the end of those 40 days, of course, He ascended into heaven, and He told everybody to go wait in Jerusalem. And there was 120 of them waiting in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, you say there's the Passover and Pentecost. It's 50 days separating them. Now, what happened at Passover was that there was all the people of Egypt got to come out of Egypt, come out of bondage and slavery. And then what happened after 50 days? At Pentecost was when the law was given on Mount Sinai. Now we think of always the common view is just that the law, okay, that was given to Moses up there and he brought it down on tablets. Well, before that, all the people heard. God spoke out loud that this 2 to 6 million people all heard His voice, heard what the law was, and they came to Moses and said, Don't let God speak to us anymore. You go and speak to Him and bring us back word of what He says. They said, it's too much for us. We're going to die if he speaks to us. And so they rejected the matter of God speaking to them directly. But at that time, that one time in history, you have 2 to 6 million people all hearing the voice of God clearly for themselves. Then, of course, Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments after 40 days, brought them down, and, of course, he broke the tablets, went back up for another 40 days, and brought down the second set. And but here, this is a one that is better than Moses. Moses prophesied, said that there's going to be the prophet that comes. And it will be one like me in that he speaks to God and God speaks to him, basically face to face. And so Moses clearly heard the word of God and that there's going to be the prophet. Now, of course, in the meantime, there's all these prophets that you have in the Old Testament that wrote after the first five books of the Bible. You've got parts of history and wisdom and Psalms and stuff like that. And then you have a whole lot of books of prophecy. Well, these were all prophets, but they weren't as Moses said, the prophet that was coming. Jesus was the prophet, and he said, him, you've got to hear. Moses said this about him. This one, the prophet, when he comes, you must hear him. And of course, Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees that Moses spoke of me, and it's not going to be me that condemns you, but Moses is the one that will rise up and condemn you because you did not accept what he had spoken of, that when the prophet comes, the prophet, that he is the one that you must always obey. And so we see here Jesus came and saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So not only does he have the all power on earth and authority on earth that was given to him, but also in heaven. So that's why he is called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. See, he had to be a Son of Man because God the Father gave dominion over the earth to man. It says in the Bible that all the heavens, they're under God's control, but the earth is under man's control. So we wonder why all destruction comes and how terrible things happen to us. And we blame God. But we have to remember that he isn't in control because he gave up control to mankind on this earth. That he's ultimately in control, yes. And he will step into this earth when he is invited by those who know him, that accept him, that do what he says. Now, this isn't just everybody that calls upon God, but it's those who call upon him and then obey his word, that he will be heard by men. So we want to be part of those of his creation. You see, his desire is for all of his creation to be at one with him. And in the future, that is going to come about. But right now, that has not yet come about. Now, a huge thing did happen. The Bible talks about a second Adam, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that established things that now, if you prayed that prayer with me and asked Jesus to come into your heart, and you've asked God Almighty, the Creator, to make you the kind of person he wants you to be, not what you want you to be, but what he wants you to be, then you have acknowledged him, and now that you are his child. And his desire is for all to be saved and none to be lost. But that's not what happens, because he has given dominion on this earth to mankind, and many choose wrongly to their own peril. So we need to choose him wholeheartedly and say, Lord, we acknowledge that you have all authority. And you tell us to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we see that this isn't going on forever, that there is an end of the age. But it says go. It didn't say go and get people saved. No, it said go and make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? One that follows after that, one that is filled with the beliefs and the teachings of the one that he's following. Well, we are following our Creator, God Almighty. So we need to be filled with the Word of God and the teachings of God and the love of God and the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God, that we love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we love the Lord God Almighty with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we come to the end of Matthew here. I hope this has been rewarding for you. It says there to teach that and to teach people to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Well, that's what we want. We want our Creator to be with us all the way. That we don't want to be separated from him ever again. And I hope that each one of us here that's listening to this broadcast have made this decision to follow him and be obedient to him. When you say obedient, that sort of makes my hair raise sometimes. But when you realize it's because he loves us and because he wants the very best for us, now we can fully see why it's so good to be obedient, because he doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to have injury. He wants us to be blessed. That's why he says it. Is when one knows that there's a hot stove and tells, now don't touch that, go around it. That's because he loves us. He tells us, warns us about certain things. He says, do this. There's a few don'ts, but most of the things that we really need to concentrate on what he says to us to do. We don't have to worry. You don't need to worry about the bad crud in your life. Ask him to forgive it, but don't concentrate on it. Look at the good things he says. Don't try to take out the bad. Just put in the good, and you put in him and his blessings and his grace in your life, it will just naturally push out those things that are not of God. You see, we need to be filled with his Spirit. Well, it's like a cup. You have got a cup full of mud. Well, you pour a little water in it and it's still muddy. But if you pour it under a big waterfall, it's just going to take a split second because of the force of all that water coming down to totally clean out every bit of filth out of that cup in a second. And it's going to be filled with clean, living water. And that's what God wants to do for you. He loves you. Father, we just thank you for each one of those that is listening today. And we know that your desire for them is good continually. Good continually. Good continually. And life everlasting. Life everlasting, life everlasting. Bless each one. And Father, we just pray for the financial challenges that many people are going through, and then also as far as family challenges, physical challenges in their own bodies or in those that they love. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus, for you to become real and alive in each one that's listening, that you bear witness by your Holy Spirit of your love and your grace and your power in their lives. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And we wish you the very best and God's blessings. Hope to talk to you again next week. Bye-bye.